All right, we are in Acts 13 this morning, and what a great way for us to begin our service this morning. Great songs. Thank you, team, for leading us. Big thoughts about the gospel, big thoughts about God's work, not only in our own hearts, but also in the nations and among the nations. And so we turn our attention to Acts 13 this morning. Very short passage, but I think one that is incredibly important for us to take a good close look at before we launch into the first missionary journey. I think when we think of Acts, I think we think about Pentecost early on, and then I think we generally understand Acts to include the missionary journeys of Paul, and it certainly does that, but there's much more to that. And what we're looking at here is a transitional statement by Luke, as he's led by the Spirit, in order to write to us something about this church in Antioch. And I think we would really miss a really essential point if we went too fast. So in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3, now there were in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And he names five: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Father, I pray this morning that you'd help us to understand your word. You'd help us to see something bigger than our own selves here. Help us to see your work among us in our own hearts and also in the life of this church. And God, I pray that you'd shape our thinking about what it is to be a healthy church in this day that we live in. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, these three verses are very, very easy to overlook. They name some names that two of which we're familiar with, three of which we'll never really hear from again. It is a transitional passage. It is changing our focus from what we've been looking at, that is, the ministry of Peter in Jerusalem, and now it's transitioning us to see centrally the ministry of Paul throughout the Gentile world or throughout the Roman Empire. Remember that back in Acts 1 and 8, we learned there of a sort of an outline, what we're looking at. We're looking at how the gospel begins to bear fruit and grow in Jerusalem, and then it moved out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and now into the ends of the earth. Well, these three verses are something that we're supposed to kind of a window into this church before we see what happens through this church. So I don't want to move too fast. I want to stop long enough for us to take a good look at this church. It's a very unique church. There are two, if you will, there's two local churches at this time in history. There's the local church in Jerusalem that we know it consists of thousands of people. And now there's this church in Antioch. And so we want to look at this passage and we want to glean from it what God would have for us to glean in three verses with five names, and the Holy Spirit is saying something to the church. Set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. That's our text this morning. It's not real complicated. You don't need to know Greek to really understand what it's saying. That's what it's saying. It's saying in the church of Antioch, something very important is going on. The Holy Spirit is at work. That's what this text means. And it is a bit of a picture into the church. And it's important for us to look there because it should be important to us what is going on in this local church. It should be important to us because what we see here becomes a model for us as well. I think there's something here in these three verses that it's not only very important to us as leaders of Grace Church, but also very appealing to us. What we find here is that the Spirit of God is at work in this local church, and everything this church is and everything this church will be is 100% completely dependent on the Spirit's working. In other words, there isn't a program that they can still be successful at if the Spirit doesn't do His work. If the Spirit does not do His work in Antioch, the church at Antioch cannot be successful. That is very important to us as church leaders, who have, for the last 5 or 6 years, we've been asking ourselves basically one big question. What does a healthy church look like? And we want the Bible to answer that. What does a healthy church look like? We didn't ask, what kind of church do we want? And we didn't ask, what kind of church people will come to? We've been simply asking the question, what kind of church will be, biblically speaking, healthy? Now, I know that it is common in America in this day to attend a church that you know isn't healthy, but it's exciting. We didn't care about the excitement so much as we wanted to be healthy. Not Pharisaical, but healthy. In 10 years, we want to be healthy. Our 5-year plan, Pastor Matt talking to me about people always asking, what's a 5-year plan? 5-year plan. The 5-year and 10-year and 15-year plan at Grace is to be healthier, is to have more godliness, is to have people who trust God more intuitively, who live out the gospel in ways that they weren't living out 5 years ago. That's the plan. And how we intend to help produce that is simply to proclaim the word and ask the Spirit of God to stir our hearts and change our hearts and to change us from what we were to what we are in Christ. And then from that starting place, begin to build new ministries that we haven't even thought of yet because we're not gifted ourselves to pull them off. So what's the goal in 5 years? To be better at what we're doing, but to be healthier in every conceivable way. Our Sunday school teachers, we want them to be more qualified and have a deeper passion to communicate the gospel to our children. We want our preaching to be more Christ-focused and more consistently biblical. Get rid of our own preferences, get right down to the text. We want people getting together around the word, prayerfully holding each other accountable, because we believe that's what's going to be ultimately fruitful in your life. So in 5 years, we want more of that going on. Not less, certainly, more. And we want to do it better. And we want to do it with a greater dependence. But more than anything else, we simply want in 5 years to see the Spirit's powerful working among us in ways that maybe is going on now. We just can't see it. In 5 years, we want the Spirit's work among us to even be more visible. When we look at this text, we're seeing, and I think the whole point of it, simply this: the healthy church is one that the Spirit builds. This morning I want to look at this. I want to consider these three verses. I want to consider Antioch. I want to consider this whole business of this little Gentile Jewish church. I want to consider it from what we know about the first 12 chapters of Acts. And I want to consider it in the light of what we know is going to take place in the next several chapters, from chapter 14 through 28. I want to look at it in the big context, and I want you to see with me that everything that's happening here is being driven by the Spirit of God. And that the hope for Grace Church is that we are also being driven by the Spirit of God. This morning, the outline is pretty simple. I want you to see here a church that is created by the Spirit, that is also maintained by the Spirit. And I want you to see a church here that is expanded by the Spirit. That's the outline. It's not real complicated, but I think it's what's here. So first, I have a map for you. I want you to see where Jerusalem is. And so if we can show that map up here, you can get a good picture of where we're talking about. There's Jerusalem at the south. Antioch is due north of it. Around it, this entire area is where the Bible, the New Testament, is taking place. You see Tarsus just north of Antioch there. Get a good picture of what this area is. Because we want to understand this. There are two churches, Jerusalem and Antioch. Jerusalem is made up almost completely and entirely of Jewish people who have come to Christ. But Antioch is a mixed bag. And it is what it is by the Spirit of God. Let me just give a little review. Chapter 11 tells us a lot about this particular church, how this congregation got its start. It was not planted by a church planter. It was not the end result of a strategy in Jerusalem somewhere, at a coffee shop in Jerusalem. Say, I got an idea, let's send a group of people to Antioch and start this church. It's not how it came about. It wasn't planted by an apostle. Simply, in Jerusalem, when Stephen was martyred, Christians of all ranks of life fled the city. And when they fled the city, if you remember from chapter 11, they went gossiping the gospel everywhere they went. And they came up to this particular area near Antioch, and chapter 11 tells us that they spoke the word, or they gossiped the word, to people as far away from Jerusalem as Cyprus and Antioch. They were speaking the word to Jews, and they were believing, but also to Gentiles. And they too were believing. Now, just put this in perspective. Chapter 10 of Acts is supposedly the chapter that shows us when Peter goes to the Gentiles. This is a humongously important event in New Testament history. The gospel has gone to Gentiles. But understand that before that happened, these Jews were scattered from Jerusalem, gossiping the word, and Gentiles were already believing. So this, the core of this congregation are people who believed the word or the testimony spoken by those who were scattered everywhere because of the persecution of Stephen. And that's how they heard. And many turned to the Lord, it tells us in chapter 11, verse 21. And their numbers grew. Their numbers grew to the extent that the apostles in Jerusalem thought that it was wise to send someone from among their own rank to go up and take a look and make sure that this was a solid work. And so they sent Barnabas there. Now remember who this guy is. Barnabas was the one who, when there was a problem in taking care of all the financial needs of the people and poverty, he sold a piece of property and gave all the proceeds to the church. This is that guy. This is an encouraging guy. This is a guy who's solid and stable in the gospel. And they sent him up to Antioch to see the work. And when he saw it, he commended it. And he exhorted those new believers to stick with the faith. And then, seeing the great need, he went to Tarsus. You see it on the map? He went to Tarsus. Remember, Saul is in Tarsus. And seeing the great need for teaching, for the stability of the church, Barnabas went to Tarsus and got Saul and brought Saul back to Antioch with him. And the text tells us, the last verse of chapter 11, they stayed a solid year there teaching the people the word of God. So Barnabas is there, Saul is there, and they're teaching these new converts. And it says a great many people followed the Lord. And remember, it was in Antioch that this group of people were first called Christians. We get our name, Christians, from this group of people, Jews and Gentiles, who were up there in Antioch, who looked like Christ. They looked like people who were following the teachings of Jesus. And so the world took notice, and they said, we shall call them Christians. That's where we get our name. These people, being taught the Word of God, were obviously and purposefully identifying themselves as those that belong to Jesus Christ. And they were named appropriately. And this is the beginnings of this church. Like every church, the beginnings were spirit-driven. These people were minding their own business. These people were rebels in the sight of God. These people did not want to hear the gospel, just like every first generation Christian was. We didn't care about the things of God. Naturally, in a fallen world, we do not want to live for the glory of Christ. That's how they were, and that's how all of us were. And yet, the Spirit is doing something and draws them out of darkness and into light. And now they're under the light and the grace of the teaching of the Word of God. And now their church is forming around the teaching of these men. Now let's take a look at these five men that are mentioned here. It mentions five in Antioch. We can show the second map and we can just leave it there so you can get your brain around where this is and what's going on. First and foremost, there's this guy Barnabas that we've already talked about. Now, it's important. He's a Levite from Cyprus. He's a Jewish man. That's who he is. And he has been in Antioch from kind of the beginnings. Secondly, there's a man named Simeon. He bears a Jewish name as well, and in all probability was a Jew. His other name is Niger, which is Latin, and it means dark, complexion. Dark complexion. So he very well could have come from this area of North Africa. The third leader, Lucius of Cyrene, is a Gentile from this region, North Africa. Fourthly, there was a man named Manaen, and he was it's difficult in the Greek to figure out exactly what he was, but a lifetime friend of Herod is at least what he was. Now, doesn't that present quite a contrast? Herod was a persecutor of the church, a powerful man in the eyes of the world, a persecutor of the church, and died under the judgment of God. His lifetime friend, Manaen, is called out of darkness and into light. And the first and only time that he appears to us in the Bible, he is a leader of the church at Antioch. Praise be to God. The fifth leader was Saul. We know his story. If there's ever been a person that had less merit to be a Christian, and certainly a Christian leader, it was Saul. And yet he was arrested on the road to Damascus on his way to murder Christians. And there the Lord Jesus arrested that man and called him to his own purposes. And Saul followed. Saul has been in Tarsus. He has been teaching. And now he's been summoned, not only by Barnabas, but as we look at things all through the sovereignty of God, the Spirit of God Himself has summoned him to come to this little gathering of Jews and Gentiles who every one of them share this one experience. They were called out of darkness and they were brought into light. That's the creation of a church. That's where it starts. That's where it's formed. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians that Paul spends so much time working on this one concept. Jews and Gentiles, both in the first century, had justifiable reasons not to be interested in Jesus Christ. He says that to the Gentile, the message of Christ being crucified is absolute weakness. That a Roman can't even conceive of a person being important, let alone the Son of God, being crucified. They saw crucifixion as one of the most inhumane tortures, and in fact, it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. And so to the Gentile or to the Greek mind, they were justified in their bigotry against this claim that a Christ, the Son of God, was actually crucified by Romans. In the same way, he said, Jews were, from their own perspectives, quite justified in thinking that the Messiah being crucified was unheard of. In other words, he's saying that everyone that we're talking to in the first century, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, they, from their own perspective, see the ridiculousness of Christ crucified. And yet, that's the people that he's preaching to. To the people who say, the idea of a Savior being crucified portrays something powerless and weak. Paul says those are the ones who hear the gospel about the power of the cross in the crucifixion of Christ. And to those who say it's absolute folly, Paul says, yep, those are the ones that we're telling there's great wisdom in the cross of Christ. This is the world as he knows it. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:24, yes, indeed, it's folly. It's folly to the Gentiles. It's powerlessness. It is absurdity. It's an offense to the Jews. They cannot ever theologically conceive that God would ever do such a thing. And yet to those, both Jews and Gentiles, who are justified in their own opinions and who dismiss the idea of the cross so easily, yet those are the ones that he's called to. And he says, but to those who are called by God, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called, summoned by God, 1 Corinthians 1:24, those who are called, Christ becomes something else. He says, that's the message of the gospel. Paul preached the message of the cross to those who were convinced it was powerless and foolish, and the Spirit convinced them it was powerful and it was wise. But without the movement of the Spirit, those words fall on deaf ears and hardened hearts. That's the ministry of the gospel. It doesn't matter when you live and it doesn't matter where you live. We are preaching to a fallen world. Their eyes are blinded, their hearts are hardened, and every one of us here has some experience with that. I remember being a 19-year-old or an 18-year-old. I had absolutely no interest in the things of God until I was called to be interested. It wasn't something I drummed up on my own. It wasn't something that I studied for. It didn't come from a book. It just simply came by a working of God's Spirit. When something that I was not drawn to in any way, it was not appealing to me. And then, just like this text says, but to those who are called, Christ became the power of God and the wisdom of God before I even understood to the extent of which he was powerful and wise. That's the working of the Spirit. The Spirit creates the church. And the church is composed of people who have experienced in their own souls the life-changing power of the gospel by the work of the Spirit and has made dead people alive. That's where the church begins. That's the creation of it. First Corinthians 1 through 3. If you haven't read 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 in a while, I would challenge you to read 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. Get a good glimpse of how Paul is talking about the gospel. You were not wise when you were called. You were not great when you were called. He goes about this earth calling things that are rejected by the world in order to display the folly of rejecting such people. And he calls them to himself and he fills them with his Spirit and he makes his word becomes alive. And when it does, they become part of that organization, an organism that then puts the gospel on display through their relationships and through their life together. That's what the church is. The church is created by the power of the Spirit. It is a collection of lives who have been awakened by the power of the Spirit of God and through the Word of God and the Spirit using that Word, Jews and Gentiles, old and young, mature and the very most immature of believers come together and become the body of Christ. That's how the church exists. It's where it comes from. So you ask the question, well, where did this church come from in Antioch? The answer to that question is, it was created by the Spirit of God. And that's why it's there. That's why it was there in Acts chapter 11. And that's why it's still there in Acts chapter 13. And that's why God is able to use it to do other things through chapter 14 to 28. It will be a mission-sending congregation. But before it was anything else, it was simply a group of people whose lives were radically altered by the power of the gospel. That's where the church came from. The church is created, every one of them sharing the same experience. They have been convinced by the Spirit of the beauty and excellency of a Christ they once rejected. That should be the testimony of us all. Secondly, the Spirit maintains the church, creates the church. The Spirit gives a new kind of a creation of a new diverse people by a miracle of new birth. He brings them together as a church. And then the Spirit gives appropriate gifts necessary for this church to grow and to mature. And he gives them prophets and teachers, and he gives them leaders. That's what we're going to see. Luke says that there were prophets and teachers among them, but he doesn't tell us which of the five were prophets and which of the five were teachers. I have to think that the difference between them wasn't that significant, that both of them were expounding the Old Testament, and both of them were exhorting the people in their hearing to excel still more in the grace of God. And so he doesn't take the time to tell us how this is all divided out. There's no hints at all, and I don't even care to guess. But what we do see is that there's a heavy emphasis here on the teaching and the proclamation gifts of this new church. They are being taught the Word of God. They are being given a steady diet of the Word of God to these Christians, because without a steady diet of the Word of God, they cannot grow and be healthy. They can still learn some of the habits of Christianity, but they're not going to grow and be healthy Christians without a steady diet of God's Word as it shapes and brings life to the soul, as it conflicts with our thinking, and as it changes that, and as it moves us into other areas of values over time. Our walk and our relationship with God's Word and Spirit is a lifetime. A lifetime of change, a lifetime of Him challenging us, a lifetime of going through years without being convicted about something, and then all of a sudden you're very convicted about that thing. That's the dynamic work of the Spirit through the Word of God, growing up His people, and part of His maintenance of the church. He creates a church. He's also committed to maintain that church throughout time. That's what He's doing. There's lots of verses we could go to see this connection between the Spirit and His Word. But let me just give you this one. John 6:63. It says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh, that is our labors and our thinking and all our work, counts for nothing. Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all," ESV says. Counts for nothing. But there's what he says. "But the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life." Through the words that I've spoken to you, Jesus says, the Spirit gives life. By word and spirit, the church is created. And by word and spirit, the church is maintained. There's never a time in the life of any local church that they simply outgrow their need for more of the Word of God. There's just simply not a time in your life as an individual that you outgrow your need to have the Spirit bringing life through the Word into your heart. You don't get to reach 55 years old and then say, "Well, I've probably studied the Bible enough. I'm probably just going to live on what I know." Don't do that thing. There's never a time in your life that you ever get to the place where you don't consistently, daily need the work of the Spirit using the Word of God in your life. Because the goal of this life is to be more like Christ. So the power of God's Word shapes us and guides us and trains our hearts. It teaches us to desire things that we didn't formally desire. It's communicated to us by the Spirit through that Word, and it is indispensable to the growth and health of any congregation. You have to believe that. What we need most is the Spirit of God at work in our midst. What we need most is to pray the Holy Spirit into our ranks and in our file, so that when we go in and out of this place, we are people of the Spirit of God, driven by a life that comes from outside of us. An alien righteousness, yes, but also an alien power to live out holiness in this life. That's what we need. Because the essence of Christianity is that we are participants of a supernatural life. It comes from outside of ourselves through the gospel, but it's a radical change. The second thing that we see here in terms of maintenance is that not only did he give them teachers so that they have the word constantly being taught to them, but also they have official leadership in this church, these five men. When Paul and Barnabas leave here and go on the first missionary journey, they come back and they report to these men. These are leaders. They tell them what took place and how the gospel was received. And I think it's good for us to be reminded that without qualified leaders, a local church suffers greatly. The health of a church suffers greatly. Leadership is a gift of God's grace, and a church will be greatly handicapped if it does not have men who are qualified in terms of their character to lead it. We learned that in our study of Titus, if you remember. Oh, what an important thing it was to put leaders in place. Paul left Titus in Crete to finish the work that Paul began. And now Paul is gone, and he's saying to Titus, finish the work, complete the work. And part of that work, an essential part of it, find qualified men and put them in positions to be elders and deacons in the church. Because the church is going to lack health if those positions are not filled. Elders and deacons, leaders, official positions in the local church. That is not just, we don't just look around the congregation and say, well, who's not doing anything on a Thursday night? Let's make him an elder. No. We're looking for people qualified by 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 to fill these official positions. Elders and deacons. A deacon's role is to facilitate service for the purpose of fostering spiritual growth. And an elder's chief responsibility is to seek to foster spiritual growth for the purpose of greater service. They work together. Elders lead ministry and deacons facilitate ministry, and the congregation is then built up to do ministry. That's the big picture. That's what Ephesians is showing us. That's the way the church functions. And these leaders are also brought about by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul makes very clear that the elders of the church at Ephesus, like all other elders, have been called upon to serve in that capacity by the Spirit of God Himself. So these are not just men who are doing nothing. These are men who have qualifications that the church ought to look for. We need these men to be a healthy church. We need them. Every church needs them. A plurality of elders, the pastor being one of many. Shepherds, not event planners, not anything else. They're shepherds. That's what they are. Which means that a person might be a fantastic leader in another area of life, but still not have the kind of heart for the people that an elder should have. And so it's very important that you find these people who have and possess this kind of character, this kind of shepherding heart that we want to put in positions of leadership for the good and the health of the church. We're reminded in those qualifications of those leaders, three C's kind of sum them up. They're men of character, they're men of conviction, and they're men of competency. And yet just saying that reminds me that when a church is looking for another pastor, they're looking mostly for competency. In fact, the job description might be something like this. We want someone to have a master's level degree in this thing or that thing. We want this person to possess a certain skill. But what the scripture is actually saying is the most essential part of a leader is also the most essential part of a Christian. He must possess a godly character. It's the character that gets the less press time in a pastoral interview and is actually fundamentally most important to the fruitfulness of that man's ministry. But that's what they had in Antioch, and Paul will spell out more about that in Timothy and Titus. But they had leaders, and those leaders are not a formality. Those leaders are essential for the health of the church. Without elders, the church suffers. Without deacons, a church suffers. So when we come to the end of this point, the Spirit is maintaining this church. These men were new converts. These men have only been Christians 1 year. This is not a pattern for all churches for all time. They have only been converts for a year. And now they're in positions of teaching, they're in positions of authority, they're pastoring and shepherding these young souls. They are but vehicles and vessels used of God's Spirit in order to do God's work as He has purpose for that little congregation and throughout the end of the world. That's what they're doing there. Starting with the ministry of Barnabas and Saul, it's the Word that's taking root in this church. And it is being fruitful. They have been equipped for ministry by Saul and Barnabas. And now they become equippers of ministry for the entire congregation through the proclamation of the Word. All right, thirdly, the Spirit expands the mission of the church. I want you to look at this. There is a mission in the local church. We've been looking at that. Through the ministry of Word and Spirit, there's a development of worship and devotion. They are praying and worshiping. They are fasting. That's a picture of devotion to the Lord. That's a picture of setting aside some things in order to devote yourself in prayer, devote yourself in worship to God. And so that's what we see here. The ministry of the Word and the Spirit is forming in them a people who are driven to worship and devotion to God. And it's out of this group, this congregation, that God is going to expand His rule through the earth. He first does it right there, among them. And I think that's very important. This church, these people were once outsiders and now they've become insiders. They were once on the outside in terms of God's covenant and grace. They were disqualified and now through the gospel they've been qualified. They had no interest in the ministry of Christ and now they have an extensive appetite for this one, the Lord Jesus. That's who they are. And the mission of the Spirit in that church at that point is to cause those relationships to so vibrate together in such harmony in the love of God poured out into their hearts that in their relationships, in the harmony of their lives, they begin to display something of the glory and the beauty and the excellency of the Christ that they proclaim. Don't for a second, don't skip over that too fast. There is a mission that the Spirit has in the local church. And that is it's vital if we're ever going to do it any ministry outside of ourselves. First and foremost, the rule of God, the rule of Christ, takes root in a group of people like this. And the harmony begins to pour itself out and begin to display the light and the glory of Christ. We become people of the gospel. We become people of the love of God. We become people of the Word. And that's absolutely essential. The rule of Christ established here first. But that's not the goal. But it's essential first. There's also a mission through that local church. Here the Spirit now sets apart certain people for very specific ministries. You have a ministry going on, a community being formed, the gospel taking root, people are growing, the church is multiplying, that all looks great. But you really see the health of the church when the Spirit begins to set apart other people to move them from this ministry to something the church has never done before. Oh, is that scary? Something they've never done. But the Spirit is simply saying to them, now I want you to set these two men aside to do something no one has ever done before. But what I want you to understand is that the Spirit is doing all of this. Every inch of ground that's being covered is being driven and pushed. Maybe even if you could see into the spiritual realms, the Spirit is actually pulling the church along. I feel like that sometimes myself. The Spirit is at work here. I know that He is, but He must be pulling me. I wish I was just a little quicker to just go when He says go. But He'll pull you. I don't think He cares how you come, so long as you come. So the Spirit is at work. When you go to the commentaries at this point, it becomes a little muddy. It's clear throughout this entire passage that the Spirit is at work and He's doing His thing. And now He's setting these men apart. But in one commentary that I possess, it says this. It says clearly, the ministry of Antioch was developing and they were beginning to see ever widening possibilities for a ministry, not only to Gentiles in Antioch, but to the peoples of the entire Roman Empire and beyond. They were thinking to themselves, if Gentiles could be converted to Jesus Christ in Antioch, they could also be converted anywhere. So they must have reasoned in the little strategy room, since they're not all going to come to us in Antioch, we must go to them and preach the gospel wherever they live. I think that sounds fantastic. But that's not what this text says. I want you to understand the difference. The passage expressly doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the work of the first missionary journey was concocted by people who were simply reasoning that if we can reach Gentiles here, we can reach them there. I want you to see, if you don't see this, we missed the whole morning. The essential part of this passage is that it is the Spirit that says to these people who are doing a good thing, now I want you to set apart two people for something else. It wasn't on their radar. It wasn't part of the strategy team. It wasn't part of the intuition group or the novelty group. It wasn't part of that. It's just simply an outgrowth of what's going on. There's growth. And now the Spirit speaks and says, send them. I think that's a very important point. A healthy church doesn't sit around all day and say, what else can we do? It keeps doing what you're supposed to be doing. We're building relationships. We're helping people move just one step to the right of on this growth spectrum. We're just helping people to trust Jesus just a little bit more, to see and find in him something of satisfaction so that they can eat more easily, move away from their idols and worship him with all their hearts. We're just trying to move marriages just one step to the right of glorifying God. One step away from their selfishness. One step towards self-sacrificialness. That's what the church is doing. That's a very good thing. It's very necessary. And in the midst of that, he says, I want you to do something else. Because the Spirit is driving the church. And the Spirit is bringing the gifts. And it's not our job to hoard them. We don't hoard the gifts. We learn that also from this passage. Can you imagine being in that church? And I make the announcement that morning, we're sending out Saul and Barnabas. These other three guys have been a Christian for a year. You'll be safe. How many of you think that's a wise idea? Now you look at that list and you'd send the other three guys. But you'd keep Saul and Barnabas here. I mean, you're not going to create any more workers and all the rest. That's how we would reason. You're not going to do that if you don't have those two guys. I mean, they're the only ones that are seminary trained. No. That sounds right to us, but it doesn't sound right to the Spirit, apparently, because he says, I want you to send the two guys who are key to your church. Why would he do that? He would do that because everything that's happening for the glory of Christ in the local church is driven and motivated and created and maintained by the Spirit of God. Paul doesn't need to use all of his background in order to make this kingdom of God expand. Barnabas doesn't need to use his enormous popularity among the people of God in order to make the church grow. What the church needs to grow and become healthy is the power of the Spirit working through the Word of God to change people's lives, to create leadership, stability, for the display of the glory and excellency of Jesus in the world. And if that's happening, the Holy Spirit will then take certain gifts and he will begin to build new ministries. I can say that, and let me illustrate that. We are within a week of having a fantastic ministry to the deaf. All we lack is the Spirit moving on someone who could communicate to a deaf person and him drawing deaf people here. It's all we lack. It's simple. We're 1 week away, 1 day away from having a fantastic ministry to the blind. All we need is someone who's gifted in that way and God's Spirit to draw them here. And you could say that about any possibility of ministry that exists. When the Spirit of God begins to move upon your hearts and the hearts of God's people, ministry ideas begin to develop that have never crossed my mind. They haven't crossed my mind because I'm not gifted that way. That's the way the body works. Do you need Saul and Barnabas? You don't need them. They need to go over there. Ultimately, where do they need to be? The answer to that question is exactly where the Spirit wants them to be. And that's what we're seeing here. There is a mission that the Spirit has in the church. There is a mission that he has through it, set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas. And then there's a mission beyond the church, things that we haven't even thought about. There are times when we are going to be in the position when we release our friends to go somewhere else in order to do ministry someplace else. This summer we're going to release, that's the word that's used, set apart, release. So we're going to set apart, we're going to release Matt and Barbara. Some of us still holding on to their ankles, but we're going to release them back to Italy. Why? Because that's where their hearts are drawn. That's where the Spirit is using them there. There's a set apart for me, Matt and Barbara, to go do the work that I've called them to do. And I would sit back and say, Lord, I'm not sure that's really wise. I'm not sure that's really smart to send Saul and Barnabas over there. We need them here. It's not our role to hoard the gifts. We just simply don't trust the Lord sometimes to allow him to move someone out and raise someone up. We're just so short-sighted. We just finally got someone working in that area that's not a problem. Why would God send them over there so that there's more problems? There's a vacancy. We need this thing filled. And yet God then maybe not fill that spot. Maybe God will bring someone else and he'll have different function of ministry, and it'll connect with some of you even more than Matt and Barbara's ministry has connected with some of you. That's the way the body works. It's just constantly gifts are being brought here to make this place more healthy so that those gifts can be sent there, so that that place can be healthy, and then someone is raised up within the body so that it continues to be healthy. That's the picture. That's what's going on in these three verses. It's clear that's what's happening in these three verses. And when we look at these three verses, I doubt seriously if most church leadership look at this as a paradigm to follow. Now, there's some aspects that we certainly can't. But the big picture, are we following God in a way that if God does not show up, we fail? Are we in our mission? Are we setting ourselves up so that the Spirit of God does not change people's hearts? We fail. Are we willing to have our program for our discipleship rely completely upon the Spirit of God doing the work that He's promised to do and said we are incapable of doing? And are we in a place like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where we will simply resign ourselves to proclaiming the truth and trusting God to cause light to shine in dark places? Is that what we're really willing to do? Because that's what this text is teaching us. A prayerful commissioning of these men to go and do a new task in the great hope and trust in God that the same Spirit that led them out will also raise someone up in their place. That's the goal. And so what we see is quite simple. We see lives are being radically altered by a powerful preaching of the gospel of grace. And those lives are being changed by the love of God and the purpose of God and the meaningfulness of God in their lives. And that new birth is making them new kinds of people, and they gather together with others who had the same experience. That's step one. Step two, the Word of God being preached and taught amongst that group of people begins to bear fruit and grow individual Christians who possess certain gifts that are given to them by the Spirit of God for the good and the health of the church. Step one, they're converted. Step two, they're taught. They become fruitful. They become real followers of Jesus. And they're given gifts that are meant for the health of the church. Step three, within this body of teaching and this body of serving of one another, this body that displays so brilliantly the excellencies of Christ, within this body, leaders are developed and then set apart. And always equipping the saints and forming new leaders and following the Spirit's leading into new ministries. And when that happens, then the Spirit of God is unleashed into people in order to bring new life to people who didn't have it, bring people from darkness into light, and new lives are being changed. And then the Word begins to bear fruit in them, and the gifts are being obviously noticed in them. And then they begin to also work within the body to raise up new leaders who equip the church, who then are sent out, and new leaders are raised up. That's the picture of the local church. That's what the local church ought to be doing everywhere the local church is. That is what a healthy church looks like. And it's all Spirit-driven. There's not a single part of that that means teach people a skill. The whole picture is driven by gospel life. That's essentially, church, what we believe. That's what the church is for. We ought to be occupied with the ministry of the Word and getting people together in prayerful accountability, because we believe that's what causes growth. We believe there is a way to read your Bible and get nothing out of it. We believe there is a time to set apart in your day where you go to God in prayer and you are gaining nothing. And so with two or three trusted friends, getting in the Word, prayerfully, holding each other accountable, we believe you will grow. There's a lot that you don't need, but I can't conceive of growth without those three things. Now, there's not a lot of whiz-bang with that. There's not a lot of glitter in that. It's just real spiritual growth. It's just life around the Word with the Spirit, in accountability, in community, and that producing growth. When you have that kind of community, then when you get fatigued and you want to quit and you want to break away from the Word, and there's always a good reason. And you got two other brothers or two other sisters that say, we covenanted together to live life around the Word together. And in that you grow. We want to be part of a church that's sending and releasing. We want to be part of a church that brings our friends forward and sends them out prayerfully to be fruitful in another work. We believe in that. It's not our goal to hoard all the gifts that we can. Send them out. Let them be fruitful. We are stewards, not owners of our friends. And so we close with these questions. If the whole passage is about the Spirit's operation in our midst, then we need to ask some questions. And here they are. Fundamentally, the question is this. If that's how growth works, how is the Spirit growing you? How is He at work in you? You as an individual and you as part of this body, how is He growing you? Might be unique to you. It's not unique to the whole human race, but it might be something that you're going through right now that God is doing. And the Spirit of God is doing something in you right now. And He's doing it so that you will grow. He's not destroying you. He's stretching you for your growth. And so we have to ask some questions. Are we more sensitive to His convictions now than I was last year? Am I striving to be more sensitive to His leading in my life than I was a year ago? Is there a greater and deeper hunger in my heart to know God and to be known by God than there was a year ago? Is there a deeper hunger for the Word? Is there more readiness to make yourself available for opportunities to be exposed to the Word of God than there was a year ago? Do you see growth? What about 5 years ago? It's hard to look back 12 months. What about 60 months ago? Do you value the gift of community more than you did six months ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago? Do you see that this is really important to come together as a people to display the glory of God? Are you motivated to put Christ's glory on display through this body? Are you more drawn to people than you were 5 years ago? Maybe the Spirit is stimulating a new ministry in your own heart. Maybe there's something that you just know you're supposed to be doing. The question you all have to answer is, what is the Spirit doing to grow me up? If this is the pattern, where am I at on the pattern? I think maybe the most essential question is this. Am I praying for any of these things? Am I praying that these things would be more in me? Am I praying for a deeper hunger for the Word? Am I praying am I praying to come together with people in that kind of vibrant sort of relationships? Am I praying that God would raise up friends like that for me? Am I praying that I'd be more sensitive? Am I praying for a hunger? Am I praying for a gospel knowledge? Am I praying for a missional heart? Am I looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people that God brings into my life? If not, are you praying that way? Do you want to grow? Do you want His growth? Chapter 13, transition from the local church to the world. But don't miss what it says about the local church. The Spirit is alive there. People are growing around the Word. That's the challenge to each of us. That's the challenge to each of you. In your devotions, there's a time and a place for a good Christian book. It serves the place of a good sermon if it's a biblical one. But don't ever displace the Word. If you struggle, you feel like I'm just reading it, it doesn't mean anything, then find two other people to meet with you every week and make sure that they help you understand it. They pray with you about it. Friends, what we need as a church more than anything else, and the only thing that really matters to us, we need the Spirit of God unleashed in our midst. We need Him doing what only He can do. He's the one who unites our hearts. He's the one that points our hearts toward the gospel. He's the one who brings life. That's the goal. That's the goal. Let's stand. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You have given us this beautiful picture of Your church, a beautiful picture of the kind of church we all strive to be part of. God, we want to be part of that work where the Word of God is being used in our heart. It's thundering in our souls. It's bringing life and change, transformation. It's filling our hearts with joy. It's filling our parenting with joy. It's filling our marriages with joy. Because of a love of God poured into our hearts that returns to people. We're being used. We're being used as individuals and as a church. We are, Your Spirit has a mission through us and also beyond us. So God, I pray You do Your work in our hearts. Bring life to our souls. And help us to get on the same page as You. In Jesus' name, amen.